So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, Text 16, the descriptions of the Kingdom of God. Yatra naishraisam nama vanam kama dukhe drumhai sarvatu sri bir vibharat kaivalyam eva murtimat yatra naishraya. Translation. In those Vaikuntha planets, there are many forests which are very auspicious. In those forests, the trees are desire trees. In all seasons, they are filled with flowers and fruits because everything in the Vaikuntha planets is spiritual and personal. Translation responsively. In those Vaikuntha planets, there are many forests which are very auspicious. In those forests, the trees are desire trees. And in all seasons, they are filled with flowers and fruits, because everything in Vaikuntha planets is spiritual and personal. Translation by his, purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the Vaikuntha planets, the land, the trees, the fruits and the flowers and the cows, everything is completely spiritual and personal. The trees are desire trees. On this material planet, the trees produce fruit and flowers according to the order of material energy. But in Vaikuntha, the plants and trees, the land, the residents and the animals are all spiritual. There's no difference between the trees and the animals, or the animals and the man. Here the word murtimat indicates that everything has a spiritual form. Formlessness, as conceived by the impersonalists, is refuted in this verse. In the Vaikuntha planets, although everything is spiritual and everything has a particular form, the trees and the men have form. And because all of them, although differently formed, are spiritual, there is no difference between them. Om Ajnana Timiranda Shyaganjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Nina Tasmai Shri Guru Nama Vanchakalpata Rubyasjaya Kripa Sindhu Vayeva Chapatitana Pavanebhya Vaishnaveva Namonaha Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasada Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this is a description of the Kingdom of God. So many times you have people saying, what is the Kingdom of God? And different religions have different interpretations of what is the Kingdom of God. But the Kingdom of God is here described in the most sacred of all scriptures, the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very, very sacred thing, a very special thing. Because the spiritual realm is so different from the material realm, you know. In the material realm, there are so many restrictions, there's so many limitations, there's so much control by the demigods. The demigods control every facet of the material world. And everything in this material world is difficult. Everything is difficult in this material world, whether we're trying to gather enough food to eat for the week, or whether we're trying to get some shelter, or whether we're trying to earn a living, or whether we're trying to procreate, raising children. Everything in this material world is difficult. And, you know, like, you just get sick of this material world sometimes. Sometimes in my service, I can't turn a blind eye to the things that are happening in the world. And you see things that are happening due to corporate greed, and people suffer. Just recently in Brazil, due to corporate greed, people are trying to extract so much from the earth. They're draining the planet of resources. And consequently, due to their greed, they didn't follow proper procedures. And this huge dam in Brazil broke, killing hundreds and hundreds of people, destroying their lives, destroying their homes. Just like that. And it's all because of these big multinationals want to make extra profit, want to capitalize on getting more iron. And then the next thing. I can't help but feel melancholy and sad because, you know, like yesterday again on the news, you know, these insane terrorists, this insanity where they shoot 200, 300, 400 innocent people. And we know from the scriptures, we know from the Shastra, there's no such thing as an innocent person in this material world. We know that, but still you can't help but feel sad. Can you imagine His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who came from the spiritual world? We're just reading here the pastimes and descriptions of the kingdom of God. Can you imagine Srila Prabhupada, who actually saw this Vaikuntha at all times, pure devotee, saw Krishna all the time, came from the spiritual realm on the request of Krishna, please come and help these poor ignorant fools. How he must have felt to see the suffering in this material world. How sad he must have felt when he saw the suffering and the struggle that people go through in this material world. The spiritual world is just the complete opposite to everything that we're seeing here. There's no suffering. There's no limitations. There's no restrictions. Everything every desire that you have is automatically fulfilled. This is the spiritual world. And it's all revolving around the Supreme Lord. All revolving around Krishna. Everything in the spiritual world is Satchitananda. Full of knowledge, full of bliss, eternity. No time. Everything is just a wonderful thing. Spiritual energy. Everything is conscious, as is explained in this verse here. Everything is alive and vibrant. You know, we hear from the Shastras, from the sadhus, from the past. They pray to the Lord, please allow me to be a blade of grass in Goloka. Please allow the cows to tromp on me with their hooves. Please, if I'm at all merciful, let Krishna stomp on my piece of grass. We go outside and we see a field and you see one little blade of grass, you know, so insignificant. But the sages are calling out to Krishna, please just let me be a blade of grass in the spiritual realm, because that blade of grass is conscious. That blade of grass is spiritual. That blade of grass has a connection to Krishna. And it's no different. And it's fully, fully satisfied at being a blade of grass in the spiritual world. We strive to be Krishna's associates. Oh, I'd like to be a cowherd boy. Oh, I'd like to be a gopi. But just to be a blade of grass or a leaf or a tree is so fulfilling. Everything in the spiritual world is sudasattva, pure goodness. Pure goodness. Nothing diminishes. Nothing dies. You know, this death in the material world is such a sad thing. Such a sad thing. We've all had experiences, most of us have all had experiences where loved ones have passed away. It is such a sad thing. You know, we can say, yes, well, you know, they're progressing to another life and so on and so forth. We know shastrically what's happening. A lot of people don't. In my chaplaincy work, people don't know what's going on in their next life. They're screaming out to have some knowledge. But we're so fortunate. As devotees, you know, sometimes we take it for granted what we've been given, you know. And when we read every day, you know why Prabhupada said it's so important that we read the Srimad Bhagavatam. Just as important as chanting our rounds, connecting with God. Reading Srimad Bhagavatam is so important. He was emphatic. My students should read every day Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam is a glimpse into the spiritual world. You're only staying in this Krishna consciousness movement because you're getting a glimpse of the spiritual world. You're getting an idea, a vague idea. We read something from Krishna book or from the Srimad Bhagavatam and we get an idea. Wow! When we read this, in the Vaikuntha planets, there are many forests which are very auspicious. So everybody loves a forest. We go to the forest, you know. to get away from the city. Let's go to the forest. And you see the beautiful trees. Those trees in the spiritual world are desire trees. They can fulfill the desires of everything that you want. And in all seasons, they're filled with flowers and fruit, because everything in Vaikuntha is spiritual and personal. So the fruits there actually talk to you. You know, you want to offer me to Krishna? I mean, you know. And the flowers say, oh, please pick me. Because everything revolves around Krishna. And sometimes when we're doing, those people that are doing deity worship, you know, there's so many restrictions on us sometimes as to what we want to offer Krishna, isn't it? When we're dressing the deities, I wish I could have real gold for you, my Lord, and real diamonds and pearls that I can dress you with. Well, in the spiritual world, we can do that. In the spiritual world, you just desire it and it happens. So this is the wonderful thing. So we, as devotees, by reading Srimad Bhagavatam, by following this process, we're actually getting a glimpse, a little peekaboo into the spiritual world. This is how wonderful it is. In the next verses, it's more elaborately described. More elaborately described. The personalities living in the Vaikuntha planets are beautiful men and women. Absolutely gorgeous men and women. You know, all your models and that pale into insignificance when you see the beauty of the people in Vaikuntha. The ladies are like goddesses of fortune. Most beautiful. What's that lady's name in India, that big movie star? Rai? Ashaya Roy. She's just known all over the world. So beautiful. You know? And she is. She's a beautiful person. Krishna made her like that. And if you see a beautiful woman, the first thing you see is, isn't Krishna amazing? He created such a beautiful personality. Or if you see a handsome man, you know, wow, isn't Krishna so amazing that he created this beautiful looking person, so pleasing to the eye. So again, you're attracting to Krishna. And the handsome form of men in the Vaikuntha planets, they're just like Krishna himself. All beautiful. Beautiful lotus eyes, beautiful hair. You know, we place so much emphasis on our hair in the material world, you know, is it right? Is it okay? You know, devotees couldn't care less. Off it goes, who cares, you know. So in the spiritual world, it's all beautiful. Everything is, every person is beautiful. And so in the spiritual world, there's no idea of enjoying that personality or this personality for my own sense gratification. They are the most beautiful individuals, and yet no one could care less. You know? As it's described in future verses, there is described that there are husband and wives, sweethearts. Prabhupada actually describes in the next verse, what does he say? It appears from this verse that the Vaikuntha planets are full of opulences. There is a breeze carrying the freight. There are airplanes in which the inhabitants travel in the spiritual sky with their sweethearts. Prabhupada says with their sweethearts, with their loved ones. You know, so there's love between individuals in the spiritual world. Prabhupada said that. And your partner is not your ugly husband in this lifetime, but he's gorgeous. He's like Krishna himself. And yet there's no lusty desires. You have no interest whatsoever. You still have love for one another. You still have relationships with one another. You still have friendship with one another. You still have joking with one another. You still have association and all those different things that make up a great partnership. But in the same token, there is no lust because everything is centered around Krishna. Everything is centered around Krishna. But if you describe those different things to a mundane person, if you describe the Srimad Bhagavatam, the kingdom of heaven, to a mundane person, a materialistic person, they'll go, wow, is she as attractive as Ashwarya Rai? More attractive. Oh, I could really enjoy with her. That's offensive. So that we never ever present this glimpse of the spiritual world to a person that's mundane, materialistically minded person. And in my dealings with interfaith people and different religions, there are so many misconceptions of heaven. So many misconceptions of what the truth is about the wonderful kingdom of God. Certain religions espouse the kingdom of God is for you if you perform this and this activity, which is heinous, which is anti-human, cowardly. How can you possibly think that this is somehow or other a direction by God? Yes, I will go into a place where people are trying to enjoy materially in a concert. They have no awareness of what's going on, and I will kill them. Men, women, and children, I don't care who. And because of this, I am going to be getting the kingdom of God. I'm going to get the kingdom of God. I'm going to enjoy with 40 virgins. Demoniac. Demoniac. These people are insane. How can they possibly think this is the kingdom of God? Unfortunately, and again, it's sad for those living entities, because when they actually do pass, when they've killed en masse, and then they set themselves off with a bomb, and all their propaganda that they've been told by their teachers, by their false leaders, by their corrupt, evil men and women, all of a sudden they realize, this is, where's the kingdom of God? Where's my 40 virgins? And Yamarai says, my friend, that is not the case. You've been duped. You've been stolen. Your innocence has been stolen by these evil people. And now you must suffer. And suffer they will. And again, there's the sadness of this material world. Because these ignorant fools were swayed by these so-called teachers of religion. And now this person has to be sold. And what we're talking about? We're talking about kids. They're not even adults. They haven't fully formed their intelligence. They're just hepped up with enthusiasm over some cause. They haven't even formed their brain to the full capacity. And so people manipulate that. And these innocent kids, it could be your brother, your sister, your child. And they're being manipulated like this. And then they have to suffer for lifetimes after lifetimes. A hellish situation because of their actions. It's just incredible. So we have to be so careful when we try to pass this knowledge, this glimpse of the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, to those that are not ready to understand it. And yet, you know, there's that old English saying, don't cast pearls before a swine. You don't throw beautiful pearls to a pig in a sty. You know, he wouldn't know what to do with it. He would just eat them up. So we don't cast pearls. So Srimad Bhagavatam gives a sincere individual, someone that's really looking for the truth, who's fed up. And there are many in this material world that are fed up with the pain and the suffering and the anguish and the anxiety, restrictions and limitations. I remember as a young person, when I started to get involved in spirituality, I would sit in my bed at nighttime and cry, God, please take me out of here. I don't want to be here anymore. Just give me some path, give me some direction. Show me how to get to you. And he came across and gave me Prabhupada. This is our opportunity. So we're searching for those sincere individuals to give them a glimpse of the spiritual world. To give them a glimpse of the spiritual world. And it is the duty of those who had the opportunity to catch a glimpse of the spiritual world through reading these wonderful pastimes and narrate the Bhagavatam to others who are searching for this truth. So we have to actually look for those people that are interested in searching for this truth. We have to look for them. We have to suss them out of society. Now there's so many people that say, because of this scripture, you know, oh, you're reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. Oh yes, we studied that at university. Very interesting scripture. Very interesting scripture. It's around about 1,000 years old. And you know, it's very, very, very interesting mythology. You know, we think that this is quite a good story. There's some good stories there. It was probably accumulated at that time by about a few different authors. Now, we can take that mundane sort of understanding of these sacred scriptures and think, oh yeah, that's what it is. But a devotee doesn't see it that way. A devotee, through the instructions of the pure devotee that have come here to help us, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual masters, are giving this knowledge, and they're saying, no, this is 5,000 years old. It's not mythology. What you're reading here about the kingdom of God is factual. Factual. They're not lying to you. They haven't got another agenda. They haven't got a political agenda. They're not trying to manipulate your mind. They're just telling you, this is it. Here it is. This is the spiritual world. This is the kingdom of God. You want to go there? You want to get out of this material mess? This is what you have to do. You know, and this is not a university subject that we can just contemplate and take on a mundane level. This is a very serious spiritual thing. So we have to take to these sacred scriptures very, very seriously. It is a spotless Purana. There's no negativeness about this. It's actually interesting. You know, they say, initially they used to say, back in the 70s and 80s, they used to say that this Bhagavad Purana was actually compiled 1,000 years ago with a number of different authors. They've all put it together. The latest understanding about the Srimad Bhagavatam is that scholars and authorities are now saying it's not possible that this was written by a number of different people. Not possible. Because of the consistency of writing, it has to be one person that has written this. Vedavyas. One person that has written this because of the continuity and the flow and everything. And they said, and that author is a genius. Now the materialists are saying this. Mundane people are saying this. Whoever put this together is a genius, is amazing. This is our tradition. So we, through the instructions of the Guru Parampara, through Guru, Shastra and Sadhu, we actually get the understanding of what we've been given here. And the greatest information from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the highest goal that it sets in the Srimad Bhagavatam, is Goloka Premadana Harinama Sankirtana. That the means, the holy name, has descended from this kingdom of God to us. The holy name is a spiritual word. It is a spiritual world. It is not a sound of this material world. It is a spiritual world. Word. Kali Kali Name Rupa Krishna Avatara. That is, in this age of Kali, God manifests himself in the sound of his holy name. So we again are so fortunate because that's the communication line between the spiritual world and us. We get a glimpse. That's the advertisement. It's the Srimad Bhagavatam. We get an advertisement of what the spiritual world is about. And then we get the telephone. Hello. Calling Krishna. Connect with Krishna. That's the holy name. So there's so much talk nowadays about meditation. And yes, your chanting is like another form of meditation. But actually it's more. The sound of God's name is God. Krishna. It's God manifesting in a vibrationary form. All power, all glory, all opulence, all purification. God himself are fully contained in the sound of his holy name. Tanada nam namakari bahuda nijishava shaktis. Tatapita nimayamaya smarine kalaha. All the power, all the glory, everything is in that holy name. Now the whole thing is with this chanting, we have to learn how to control our mind. Everybody that does meditation of some form or another, it's you have to control your mind. You have to actually really focus when we're doing this. It can't be a mundane thing, it has to be a very focused thing. And the analysis that, and the analogy that's given in the Shastras is that the mind is like a mirror. And the soul, the Atma, is like the sun, and Paramatma is there too. The mind is meant to reflect the sun. But when the mind is uncontrolled, to the degree it is uncontrolled, it gets covered by this dust and dirt. So the dust and dirt is this uncontrolled nature becoming attached to the material world, and those attachments of my this, my that, me this, me that, that's the dust and the dirt that's covering our mind. So what we have to do is we have to cleanse that to allow the sun of God to come through, the sun of our own individual connection with God to shine through. And that needs a little bit of mind control. We have to actually be very diligent. And Prabhupada said also that we should be very conscious when we're chanting. We should be very conscious when we're reading. So thereby it's even advised that, you know, some people can do it, but most of the time it's best to read the Shastras out loud, because you have a greater focus and you're also benefiting other people around you. So I personally like also reading the Shastras out loud. It may take a little longer, but it's a vibrationary thing. And similarly, we have to also really focus when we're chanting our rounds and chanting Hare Krishna, because the cleansing of the mind allows the soul to shine through without the impediment of dust and dirt, without those attachments. Now, meditation is the process of stilling the mind, but ultimately meditation, according to the Shastra, is chanting of the holy name. And because by concentrating the mind on the sound of the name, you are concentrating your mind on the pure glory and supreme nature of God. This is the gift that we've been given. It's not like simply meditating on the void or meditating. Has anybody else done some other sort of meditation? No? You know, there's ones where you meditate on empty space or a candle or different things or a picture, you know, and that's all considered a form of meditation. There's also meditation where you go through your whole bodily structure, you know, meditate on your toe and then deep breath on your toe and meditate on the other toe and deep breath on your other toe. They're good. And to some extent, there's some health benefit of stilling the mind like that. But the chanting of the holy name not only stills the mind, but it purifies the mind. And this is the difference. In order to have that happen to us, we actually have to be very, very focused, very, very much geared towards listening and chant, both attentively. And then what's advised and directing us all the way through is to actually chant with devotion. So what happens is that when we glimpse into the spiritual world, we start developing devotion. We start developing love for Krishna. And as I said, when you connect with Krishna, then you automatically start developing a love for Krishna. Because Krishna, if you're meditating correctly, if you're chanting correctly, actually manifests within your mind. You actually start to experience, yeah, the most vague little glimpses. All of a sudden you have that, it's Krishna. You know, you feel an aspect of Krishna. It could be in kirtan, it could be in, it's Krishna. And then, where is he? I've got to get him again. And it could be years before he actually comes again. But that small little glimpse of the Supreme will keep you going. Will keep you following the regulative principles. Will keep you coming. Keep. I've got to get that again. So this is very, very important. Sincerity of devotional service is expressed to the degree we are willing to concentrate and fix our mind on the sound of the holy name. So, sincerity of devotion. The more we love Krishna, I'll focus because I love you, Krishna. This is the really important thing. And then, that fixing of the mind will then determine how much you actually will get that reciprocation from Krishna. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Mamana Bhavamabhata Majaji Mamnamasru, always think of me. So we have to make it a plan that in our day we should always think of Krishna as the residents of the kingdom of God do. They constantly think about Krishna. They constantly have thoughts of Krishna. That's the essence of the Gita also. The essence of the Bhagavatam. All the different scriptures is that always think of God. Always think of Krishna. Never forget Krishna. So some people say, well, you know, we deal with impersonalists, and they say, oh, we also chant Hare Krishna. And, you know, we used to go to the Shiva Ashram, say, for example, and they'll chant Hare Krishna. Oh, we really like to chant Hare Krishna. But they're chanting for a different, some of them are chanting for a different idea. They're chanting the holy name for mukti, for liberation. And we're chanting just with the simple plea, my dear Lord, please engage me in your service forever. Forever. I don't care where the hell you take me, but just let me always serve you. That's the mood that the devotees chant in, and that's the difference. So the Mayavadis also chant Om. We also chant Om. We chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Om Hari Om Tat Sat. And again, but it's not for liberation, not for mukti that we're chanting Om. We're chanting because it's service to the Lord. Please, my Lord, engage me in service. Engage me in service. This is the whole idea behind Krishna consciousness. So as we approach Krishna, he rewards us accordingly. And he's non-different from his name. He will also reciprocate through his name according to how you approach him. So if we really diligently approach him. A devotee of the Lord is not concerned with what name you chant. Like they're concerned with the proper understanding or proper concentration of your chanting. That's why Lord Chaitanya said that you have many names, my Lord. Whether it's you chant Allah, Jehovah, Krishna, Rama, Govinda, Madhusudana, whatever name you want to pick, my Lord, it's filled with devotion. And we'll achieve bhakti, the same result. But the point is, you have to really focus. You have to really, really meditate on Krishna. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma cha me divyam, evam yogati tatvataha. Tvaktvadeham punajama, naiti mamiti sojuna. One who understands the transcendental nature, understands Krishna as he really is, as the personality from the kingdom of God. My appearances and activities when he appears in these beautiful texts of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and as he appears in the sound vibration of his holy name and his activities, never takes birth in this material world again. So if we fix our mind to such an extent, we'll go to that kingdom of God. No doubt about it. Now, this material world, as I said, is quite a horrible place. It's not a pleasant place. And the analogy is given that, you know, we were in this material world because we wanted to enjoy separate from Krishna. We were once in this place, the kingdom of heaven. We were there, the kingdom of God. We were there. But we chose to come to this dump. Can you believe it? You know, there's that old classic saying, what were you thinking? You know, to leave the spiritual world and to come to this place because we thought we could be the center of enjoyment. Just a slight fraction we thought we might be able to enjoy here. What were we thinking? And now we want to go back, right? And so it said that, you know, it's the analogy, we'll never, ever, once we again make the spiritual world, we actually attain the spiritual kingdom of God, we never, ever want to come back here again. That's like, you know, we have our little children here. And even though you tell them, please don't put your hand near the oven or near the fire, it will burn you. And the child is, what does mum and dad know, you know? And she gets burnt. Do you think that little child is going to do that again? No way. No way. So similarly, it is with us, you know, and the scriptures tell us that's the comparison. When we eventually make our way back to the spiritual world, we're never, ever going to take that direction again. Because we remember, this is just so difficult. So this verse is important because it's teaching us these verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam about the description of the kingdom of God. That's our heritage. That's where we belong. It's important. And we get such an opportunity by the grace of our spiritual masters, by the grace of Srila Prabhupada, that we get a glimpse into this spiritual world. And not only that, but it's not for a particular race, it's not for a particular religion, it's for everybody. For everybody, from all different nationalities, and all different cultures throughout the world, whether they're France, whether they're Israeli, whether they're Yugoslavian, Ukrainian, whatever, this knowledge, this spiritual knowledge, is for everyone. And so we, as the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, have to make whatever endeavor we can to find those people that similarly want to know the truth. And as this dark age of Kali progresses, as there's more atrocities, as there's more suffering, as there's more sadness, we have to focus and see who are those people that are actually wanting to get out of here. So we are the agents of God. We've had a glimpse, now we've got to find other people that similarly want to have this glimpse of God consciousness. And so that brings us to an important point, for me, anyway. Today is the appearance day of my spiritual master, Hridayananda Das Goswami. And it's his appearance day. We usually celebrate his Vyasa Puja in a simple way in our own home. But in his own way, my spiritual master is trying to reach out to the broader community. You may have been aware through Facebook and different other places where there's been a little bit of transcendental conflict, because he is wanting to present a little bit more to the Western community. His opinion is that we've actually neglected a little bit our preaching to the West. And so some of you may have heard of Krishna West, perhaps. So he is the founder of that Krishna West organization, which is part of ISKCON. It's recognized by the GBC as part of ISKCON. And his main emphasis is that we somehow or other understand that this knowledge is for more than just the Indian community. And this is something that I've been really wanting to emphasize in our temple as well. And I've promised my spiritual master, it's my obligation as his student, as his disciple. He picked me up in a very desperate time when I was in Krishna consciousness. We'd been in Krishna consciousness for about 10 years, 10, 11 years. And our spiritual master fell down and left. And so consequently, we were in a vacuum, really lost. And Hridayananda Maharaj said, "I'll help you. I'll take you on board." So we took reinitiation from Hridayananda Maharaj. And he's been a great source of strength to Bhakti and myself for a number of years. So now he's doing this, and I promised my Guru Maharaj that I would also help him in this promoting Krishna consciousness to the broader community, to all the community. And that's a challenge for us here in Melbourne. We have a great congregation, which is principally an Indian congregation, we should say. And for 38 years that I've been a devotee, I can honestly tell you that the devotees that are currently in this temple are the best devotees that I've ever seen. They are the most sincere, the most lovable, most friendly devotees that I've ever experienced in my 38 years as a devotee. And I bow at your lotus feet, at all of you, because you're just such amazing devotees. But now the time has come that we should take it one step further. We have to do more. To actually bring our brothers and sisters from different nationalities, from different cultures, to also appreciate Krishna consciousness. And we have to use our intelligence, we have to use our smarts, so to speak. How can we get them also attracted to Krishna consciousness? They don't want to suffer in this material world either, you know. Prabhupada came for them as well. So we have to think. So I had some, before I finish, I just wanted to give you some examples of things that I've been thinking about, of how we can perhaps encourage more Westerners to come. The first thing is, and this is something as a Westerner, I sometimes feel, hey guys, can't we do this? Is speaking our native language, you know? It's so easy for people in this temple to speak Hindi or Tamil or so on and so forth. But we're in Australia, and it's fine in your homes, but when we're in a community like this, and part of the reason that a lot of Westerners don't come is because they feel ostracized. And the major thing as far as ostracization, if there's such a word, is that if people are speaking a different language, they can't connect. Because the first thing in human nature is that they must be talking about me, and they become self-conscious. So wherever possible, we have to really make an endeavor to speak English, especially when there's Western people around. That includes the devotees. That includes, you know, people like Patrick, myself, you know, when we're doing deity worship, a deity comes from a different culture. You know, there's all different people coming from different cultures. And when you hear people constantly speaking either Hindi, Tamil, whatever, Gujarati, whatever, there's a disconnect. We're all brothers and sisters. So the common language in this Australia is English. So if we can make an effort in that way, it actually brings more of a family sphere and people are more attracted. So that's one thing, especially on festival days, Sunday feast program, like that. The next thing is talk to Western guests when they come. Welcome them. Befriend them. They are a prize. If a Western person comes for the first time here, it's easy for the Indian community. You've been born in this tradition. You know, it's natural for you. It's just like the next step. Oh, yeah, that's it. But for a Westerner, we're coming with so much baggage of confusion, of weird religions and so on and so forth. To come to Krishna consciousness, when a person enters this temple, it's like, my God, they're a prize. How can we cultivate that person, you know? So we have to be really mindful. We have to be really careful that we don't, you know, oh, I've got some prajalpa to talk to this Prabhu over here and this Mataji, we've got to talk about our babies and stuff like that. And this person comes in and they're sort of, you know, like they're like a rabbit that's caught in the headlights or a kangaroo, you know, they're sort of, wow, this is so far out. Who's there to console them? Who's there to say, you know, have you ever been to the temple before? Can I explain how things work? Oh, please. And so often I have that when I'm doing programs with interfaith and bringing people here, they're like, and then when I explain it, they're just so happy, you know, so incredibly forthcoming and interested. Really interesting thing. Recently, Chaitanya Leela and myself, we did this program at Parliament House, right? And just to show you how much people are really interested, in the beginning, it was a Diwali program, right, with all the other Indian groups, and we had the whole Hindu thing there, and everybody's waving incense and lights and the whole thing. And all these people were like, what the hell is going on here, you know? It was, wasn't it? All the politicians are sort of really... And the first couple of days, I wore a dhoti and kurta and all that, and they were sort of, he's one of them, you know, this God, what's going on here, you know, this tall Hare Krishna. Most of the time. Anyway, the next day I thought, no, I'm going to wear just slacks and a shirt. And sure enough, as soon as I did that, remember I told you? As soon as I walked in, all the guards started hitting me up. Oh, what's this you've got today? You know, you've got some prasadam, and what's prasadam? So I said to Chaitanya Leela, you know, I was gone for about an hour where I gave a mini Bhagavatam class to all these guards and officials, right, in their office. They had question after question. What happens when you die? You're not this material body, this and that. And they wouldn't let me go. So the people want to know the truth. So we have to be intelligent. How can we give the truth to them without the baggage of thinking, wow, this is weird. This guy looks weird. He's got a big nappy on. You know, we just have to have a real easy way of approaching it. In the 70s, it was easier. In the 70s, everybody's freaky, man. Oh, man, you're wearing a dress. That's cool. You know? It doesn't happen anymore. It doesn't work that way. So we have to be really smart. How can we do it? You know, in different ways. And so anyway, at that particular point of time, that was what's necessary. In other areas, when we're doing Harinam, that's different. That's exciting. That's, you know, like we've got Harinam Ananda here. And when they go around the world, it's colourful, it's festive, it's levitation, it's exciting, and people are attracted. So there's all time, place, and circumstance for presenting Krishna consciousness. We have to be intelligent. How can we do that? So that's one way. We have to invite them to programs that we've got that is orientated to Western people, like Urban Yoga, Mantra Lounge. Anybody been to Mantra Lounge? Far out place. You see the students there, you'll see her smiling face there, serving behind the counter. Really, really nice, you know, and people are attracted like that. So that's really important. Gopal's restaurant, we're hoping to do some preaching programs there. My wife and I are thinking of doing some different programs through libraries. We're offering our home to have Bhagavad Gita discussion groups and Bhagavatam discussion groups, just encouraging people to come and associate with us. We have to invite people to the temple. Our work colleagues. How many of you have actually brought a work colleague, a Western work colleague here? Anybody? Yeah, great. What was their reaction?
What is this?
Yeah, exactly. Follow up? Did you have follow up? Yeah? You've got to follow up. If you get a person a little bit interested, just like, say, for example, the politicians came here, you know, the whole thing that we're doing with the kitchen and everything, and there was a spark of interest, and we don't let that spark go, and now they're asking really sincere questions about Krishna consciousness. To the extent, everybody knows the opposition leader that came here, right? Matthew Guy, when he came. Were you all here? Matthew Guy is now the opposition leader. And he came here with Dennis Napthine to award us the $500,000 for the kitchen program. And he was just so overawed by Krishna consciousness. When we were at the Diwali program, room was packed with people, right? All Indian people. And Bhakti and I were at the back of the hall. And he came in. Straight beeline. Bhakta, how are you? There's a hugging and everything. And to the extent that this week he's going to do a tour of India for the Victorian government. Guess where he's staying in Mumbai? At the Juhu Temple. I want to stay with the Hare Krishnas. I want to experience the Krishna consciousness in their home place. This is the influence that you have on people. So you fan it. You keep encouraging. You keep. There was like an interesting thing I just heard from Aniruddha. In Adelaide, I told Adi Purush Krishna Das, you know, you have to also cultivate the politicians, and he has. So his local member, can't remember her name, she comes on a regular basis to the temple. And she said to Adi, I would like to have a caucus meeting, right, at your centre. You know what a caucus meeting is? A caucus meeting is all the leaders of the governing party. All the Liberal Party were going to have their meeting in private at Hare Krishna Temple. We weren't allowed to say anything, we weren't allowed to, you know, but there just wasn't enough room. It was 200 members of the Liberal Party. And so Adi said, well, we can get a canopy and a marquee outside or something. And he said, yeah, but then people will know that we're here. So this is the influence that we have on people. This is what we have to strive for. It is through the political leaders. Prabhupada said that all the time. It is through the political leaders, it is through the intelligentsia, it's through the student communities that we're actually going to make headway. It's through the business sector, it's through influential people that will make progress. So it behooves us to actually really promote that. So we have to bring people to our homes. Those people that you've invited to the temple, your business colleagues, or your student friends, or your neighbours, have you invited them to your home? Invite them. Make them feel welcome. And then give them gifts, you know? Devotional gifts. Whatever. You know, some maha prasadam always works, but really do it nicely. Photos, whatever. And spark their interest. Give them Prabhupada's books. Especially when we finish the 50th magazine, the 50th anniversary magazine that we've been working on. As soon as that's finished, we'll have copies of that here which explain all different facets of Krishna consciousness, all the different areas of Krishna consciousness in one colourful, glossy, pictorial magazine that you can hand out and distribute to your neighbours, to your dentist, to your doctor, to your work colleague, and they'll have a, wow, this is nice, oh wow, you do this, and so on and so forth. It's coming next year for the 50th anniversary. Spark whatever interest, and we have a duty to fan that. to fan that spark of interest in Krishna consciousness. Don't ignore them. Bring them also back home, back to Godhead. That is the spiritual world. Give them also the opportunity to go back to this kingdom of God. This is so important. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, he created his second pranam mantra, you know, that we chant every day. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharani Nevisesha Srinivadi Pashacha Desha Tarani. Pashacha Desha is Western. So the translation is, I offer my respectful obeisances unto His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who is very dear to Krishna. Having taken shelter at His lotus feet, our respectful obeisances unto you. O spiritual master, O servant of Saraswati, you kindly preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya, delivering the Western countries, which are filled with impersonalism and voidism. Prabhupada wrote that himself. They didn't know what we need another pranam. So Prabhupada wrote that, and it's Paschacha Deshatarane, this Western culture. We cannot be satisfied with it just being an Indian organization. We have to bring that in. So let's make that effort and bring this mantra to fruition. Prabhupada's mantra. Let's really push to encourage Western people to become part of Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai. Any comments or questions quickly? Yes, Prabhu, quick. About what, Prabhu?
Heaven.
Yeah. Well, sometimes they call heaven also the kingdom of God. So just talk about the kingdom of God. You can then also say, yes, the heavenly realms, you know, so you can bring that up. And there's a realm of Lord Jesus and so on and so forth. But basically, we speak from this level of kingdom of God. Yeah, that's the highest perfection. Okay, yes, Prabhu, quick.
Just a quick one. Just recently, I invited a few Westerners to Crossways.
Oh, yeah.
They were my business
group. Yeah, yeah.
And just by looking at the picture we have there, like death and then new bodies.
Yeah, yeah.
Ask me questions, like, what is this?
Yeah. Could they understand when you explain?
Yeah, reincarnation. They said, what does this mean? I said that we are soul and we are changing our bodies according to our desires. And they asked me, where do you believe this? I didn't know what to answer.
Did they say, do you believe this?
Yes.
What'd you say? Of course. Be confident. Yeah, of course. You have faith. You have understanding. Yeah, it's happening. You tell them. I often have that question as well. And I say, it's happening right now. Your body is changing right now. Every cell in your body is changing right now. You're reincarnating right now. What? What? Go to your scientists. They will tell you. Every 7 years, every cell of your body changes, but you remain the same. You know that whole thing. Who's you? Is this my head? This my arm? This my leg? Who's the my? Consciousness. That's who you really are. Oh, yeah. And the light goes on, you know. That's what Prabhupada, that was the first instruction Prabhupada gave. First you have to understand you're not this material body. When you get a glimpse of that, an idea of that, yeah, I'm actually not this body. I'm spirit soul. I'm consciousness. I'm something more. Okay, then where did that come from? Open up Srimad Bhagavatam.
I just said that you find out.
No, don't leave it up to them. You have a responsibility. You become guru. You have to teach them. If someone has asked you a question, any one of us has asked you a question about Krishna consciousness, you are then their guru. Vartma Pradashana Guru, is that correct? Yeah. You are then their guru. You then have to instruct them. And you cannot let them go. Just as Prabhupada and your Guru Maharaj is not letting you go ever, you can't let them go either. It's not that you force yourself on people, but if they're asking questions, you have to be there for them. And then follow up. You know, later in the office or something, you go, did that make sense to you, what I was talking about, that you're not this material body and that you're changing? Yeah, sort of. Can I leave you a little booklet that explains that a little bit more? And have a read of that, and then I'll ask some questions later on. If they don't come back to you, that's okay. But if they come back to you, then you develop that relationship. You have to be linked with them for the rest of their life.
I just thought it was the first time when you wanted to impose on them.
No. This is an emergency. They're stuck here in this horrible, sad place. You have the ticket for them to get out. Don't think, you know, I should impose. You should impose. Gently, with intelligence, not forcefully, but with intelligence and with love, you can do it. Krishna will provide you the intelligence to present it in a way that's not fanatical, not culturally centric. It's in a way that it's, wow, that makes sense. You have to become an expert like that. Yes, Prabhu? Absolutely.
Because we may not be so confident to explain the philosophy.
Yeah.
But if we're friendly, they'll accept our values and we value the books. So Prabhupada can explain to them.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Once the questions come from their reading of the book, then you have some living ground to work with.
Yeah. You also have to know the books. You have to know what's in the books. You have to study those books. Yeah, yeah. But you're absolutely correct, yeah.
I found that's very
direct. Yeah. And a sincere person will take it. And that's it's a sieve, you know. We're sieving out who's really, really interested. But in today's society, I'm telling you, more and more people are turned off religion with events like this happening in the name of religion, so to speak. You know, people that, and pedophilia and Christianity and this one and that thing, people are turning away from spiritual life in their droves. But yet they're looking for something true. And so we have to present Krishna consciousness not in a fanatical way, but in a scientific way. It's the science of Krishna consciousness. It is scientific. Just clearly delineate what the situation is. Does that make sense? Thanks, Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.
Yeah. I said I was in Mexico. Ah. So